Thank you, Brother Brian. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm excited about Jesus. I'm really excited about Jesus. Praise the Lord. Everybody else say, I'm excited about Jesus. That sounds so much better than amen. Even though that's okay too, so be it. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. I don't know what's happening. I don't know if there's too much kissing, hugging, and shaking going on, but there's a lot of people gone with illness. Is it that time of year again? Wow. Praise the Lord. And Eric, good to see you here today, brother. I understand you had a little issue going on last week too, but God is faithful. Amen. Got Pat and Rod back here. Praise the Lord. Do we miss you? Anybody else here I missed? I missed. Betty and George were gone there. Yeah, that's okay. I see things. Yeah. Praise the Lord. I'm just saying that because we do miss people when they're gone. Amen? You know, I say this a lot. I hope it doesn't get to the point where you don't hear it anymore. I'll try to scream louder if I have to. But I'm very, very interested in what's happening in the world in the sense of prophecy. I don't preach on prophecy a lot, but I do. But you know something, people? We need to be prepared. You need to be reminded, because we can get sucked into what's happening in the church, in the world today, and miss what the Lord is doing all around us and not even be aware of it. There are over 1,800 prophecies in the Bible. How many knew that? 1,800 prophecies in the Bible. And about 87% of them have been fulfilled. 87% of them have been fulfilled. Of the remainder, 13%, 98% of those have been fulfilled. That doesn't leave a whole lot for the prophetic of the coming of Jesus, does it? Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. The rapture of the church, I believe, is very soon. It could be this morning yet. That's how close it is. And how do you gear that in? Mostly I look at Israel and see what's happening in that nation right now to tell that we are in the last of the last of the last days, and Jesus is coming, and the world is going on like nothing's going, you know. And is the world getting better? No. It's getting darker and darker out there. People are getting more lawless than we've ever seen before. When we can get on TV and see filthy things and hear filthy things and nobody thinks anything of it, and our young people are exposed to it, and pretty soon Christians get so exposed to it that we no longer speak out. Jesus is coming, and we need to be watching for the coming of the Lord in our lives. And that's why many pastors, especially in remnant churches throughout the nation, need to be preaching the gospel, staying with the gospel, and not being pressured to want to entertain, to get people in. That's a no-no. We preach the word of God. That's what we're going to do. Some people don't like it because they don't want to. They want to hear what they want to hear. So this morning, I'm going to touch again on pulling down strongholds. Just touch on it. But there's strongholds in people's lives, even within the church. Amen? Yeah. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you, we praise you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. We know you're here with us this morning because your word tells us that where two or three are gathered, that you're there in the midst. And Lord, you are here through your Holy Spirit, and you are listening and watching. And even right now as I'm speaking, Lord, the Holy Spirit is speaking in the hearts right now. There's thoughts going on in minds sitting in this church right now. And Lord, you're reading every single one of their emails. And we thank you, Lord, for being here with us. Let your anointing be upon the congregation as well as myself as I speak the word. Let it be a challenge and a direction in our lives, Father, to help us to be people that emulate you in a dark world, Father, that we become evangelistic in our thinking and our thoughts and our lifestyles. We ask that today in Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen,
amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Pulling down strongholds in believers. In believers. I didn't say unbelievers. I said in believers. It demonstrates from a prominent example of a believer the message today out of Scripture. And I'm going to take, how many brought your Bibles today? That's pretty good. I like it. That's good. Praise the Lord. So our text is going to be in the book of Acts chapter 8 today. And I'm just going to start out, I'm only going to read a couple things. It's not in your stuff up there, Mark, so don't try to find it. Just something I added on here. But in this subject of strongholds in Acts, this is where Philip was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I love that because that's what he was doing. He was preaching the word of God. And look what happened as he preached the word of God. It says in verse 7 of Acts 8, "For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city." That's what the church needs to see today. That's what people need to see today. They need to hear the word of God preached and see the demonstration of the power of God. That's what happened in the New Testament church, and we are the church. That Church of Acts is going to finish this out, and I believe that is going to happen the closer we get. Things are going to happen. There'll be a time when you won't be in church, and you're going to miss what God is doing. You will. And that's vitally important to think about that. And then, again, speaking about the stronghold in verse 11, it says, "And to him they had regard." Speaking of Simon in this story in Acts chapter 8, 13, let me read that one first. "Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." But in verse 11, it says, "And to him they had regard because that out of a long time he had bewitched them with sorcerers." That's what Simon was doing. That's what he was doing. "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." But you know something? People are being bewitched today in churches all across our land. They're being bewitched by sorcerers and different and false teachers is happening today. But here we have an example of a stronghold. In this message, we'll talk about that stronghold. In the same way netting keeps mosquitoes out, strongholds of darkness work to keep the word from getting in. That's what strongholds do. There's people that will sit in churches like this where the preacher is preaching the gospel, and they will not receive what the preacher is preaching from the word of God because there are strongholds in their lives, and some may not even be aware of it, but they're there. And the proof of this concept is found in the parable of the sower, where the birds defined by Jesus as Satan in Mark chapter 4, verse 15. And it says, "And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown." Did you hear that? It's sown when they hear. It's sown when they hear. Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. That's why when people come to Christ in church or wherever, they give their lives to the Lord, they come to him, they need to get active and get into the word of God and begin reading the word of God immediately. They need to share their faith immediately, because if you read that parable of Mark, Satan comes along and he'll steal what God put in that heart. Did you hear that? Satan will come and steal it, and he will. I've seen many people that have stood up and given their lives to the Lord, and within just weeks, they're no longer serving Jesus because they disobeyed what God called us to do. And we need to be careful of that. Amen? See, I don't believe Christians have demons. I don't believe that. I do believe they can be under the control and influence of demons and strongholds in their lives, without a doubt. And let me ask you, no hands or anything, if you have a stronghold, the word gives us hope. It gives us hope. It says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Boom. You need to get in the Word of God, people. And if you're struggling with something and there's a stronghold in your life, and you know, and the Holy Spirit knows, you need to be in the Word of God. You need to be fellowshipping with people of like faith that are living the life and not playing games with God. Because many times Christians that are playing games with God, they have a stronghold in their life, and that's why they're playing games. That's why we have Christians who will fight hard to justify bad habits in their lives. That's why they do it. And you'll hear that as I go on further into my message this morning. I listed a few strongholds that are common to most Christians. Fear, resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, apathy, unbelief, depression, anxiety, lukewarmness, gluttony, sinful thoughts, lust, pride, greed, drugs, alcohol, pornography, race prejudice, discrimination, materialism, hedonism, which is the pursuit of sexual self-indulgence, meism, which is egotism, a focus on obsession with oneself, homosexuality, and several others. I could keep on going. Those are all strongholds in a Christian's life. Not all Christians, but many Christians that are struggling have strongholds in their lives. Where do strongholds come from? How are they established? Let's try to define a stronghold here. It's a sin or a sinful attitude that is fortified or strengthened until you can't overcome it. A stronghold is a fortification from which territory is controlled and protected. No. Don't you dare say anything about Christians drinking. Smoking. Nope. Don't do it. A stronghold is a fortification from which territory is controlled and protected. It has special attributes that can give it an advantage in its own defense. It usually involves a mindset and a pattern of thinking that keeps a person in sin or theological error. Strongholds evolve. They aren't built in a day, people. They evolved. Not very long ago, I had I didn't argue with a brother in the Lord, two brothers in the Lord, but I did talk about they were trying to justify why it's okay for Christians to drink, and why Jesus made wine. That's the first one that comes up. Now you tell me. You tell me. Jesus said, drunkards will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what he said. Why would Jesus make a bunch of wine to make a bunch of people at a wedding drunk? That was fresh fruit of the vine. That was grape juice, fresh. Because even the attendees, when you read the scripture, said, why did he give us the best at the last? They weren't drunk. They identified what they were drinking. How can I sit in a place next to a drunkard drinking with them and saying that Jesus is the answer? Or to say it's okay because Jesus drank. You get my point, right? Because I don't know if some of you like here drinking, but if you do, that's between you and God. I'm not judging you for it. But that's between you and God. I don't find it in here. I don't find it. Because it destroys homes, it destroys families, and it does a lot of damage to people's lives. And that's a whole sermon, actually. See, even as bacteria learns to adapt against antibiotics, they adapt against deliverance strategies, strongholds. As they grow more impervious to being torn down. Bacteria does that, don't they? Even today, they're saying that some of the medicines no longer affect certain bacteria that's coming into our lives. The shots don't work anymore. It isn't working because bacteria has a way of going around and, you know, lost my word, they...
Mutate.
Yeah, mutate. Thank you. Is that you, Terry, said that? I got silver stars here. See, remember, Satan cannot take any territory. He can't. Don't blame Satan. He can't take any territory. He just squats on the territory you surrender. Isn't that the truth? That's what he does. He can't take anything from you that God will permit. But he'll squat on any territory you give him. And he'll start working. So he gets the land for free. He's a carpetbagger. Then when he wants to fortify the foothold, he is so slick he gets to you, the rightful owner of the territory, to do the work for him. You and I do the work for him if he gets a foothold into our lives. We come up with every excuse and every reason and every kind of angle we can think of, and Satan says, yeah, that's it. And he keeps intensifying that stronghold in your and my life. There are three types of strongholds: mental, physical, and spiritual. And these represent ideas, desires, and addictions. And people and spiritual entities that have sway over a person. They sway the person in unbiblical, ungodly ways. I can guarantee if you've got a stronghold in your life, Satan will make sure he brings somebody else alongside to encourage that. And these, again, Acts 8:13, listen to it again. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. In Acts 8:23, now this is interesting. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Now, I spoke on the seed, the root of bitterness of several weeks ago. But here again, this one came up. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And the King James Version uses the phrase gall of bitterness if you're using King James Bible, which I hope you are. And the King James Version is a literal interpretation. An actual Greek word means bile. Greenish, brown, alkaline fluid that aids digestion and is secreted by the liver and stored in the gallbladder. That's the kind of bitterness that Simon has. Doesn't sound too appetizing, does it? The gall of bitterness, the bile, the increment. Simon was enmeshed in the bile of bitterness and bound in sin. It says it right here. That understanding of the meaning of the word bitterness should be enough to make believers flee from bitterness alone. Amen? Bitterness is not spiritually healthy for us, nor physical. And yet the very opposite is often true, and many are caught in the bile of bitterness today. Bitterness should have no place in a believer, yet many like Simon are bound and have stronghold of bitterness in their life. Acts 8:13, again, then Simon himself believed also, which is interesting when it says that. It says that Simon had become a believer, and so much that he was even baptized. Simon's belief was evidently only a belief in the reality of the signs and wonders performed by Philip when you read that. And note Jesus' rebuke on him here in John 4:48 on this kind of faith. It said, "Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." Would have Simon been a believer if he had not seen those signs and wonders? There's people like that out there. I've witnessed to them. You show me some great miracles and I'll believe God exists. Well, you know what I say to them? I say, well, you're standing right there. You're a miracle. God created you. John chapter 2, verses 23 and 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And I thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ, because even like last week, we had a couple of gentlemen that gave their lives to Jesus Christ in the service here. Was there miracles going on? Was there signs and wonders going on? No, you know what touched their hearts? It was the word of God. It wasn't me. I can't take any credit. But something in the word of God was pulling their hearts, and the love of Jesus Christ and his grace and mercy was so prevalent that it drew them to want to surrender their lives to Jesus. And that's the great miracle. That excites me. Because, you know, did you know that people get healed of great miracles and everything? They still end up dying eventually. But people are born again. They go on living for eternity. That's why the greatest thing, and the miracles are a great benefit that come along that God offers us through what Jesus did on the cross and by his stripes. But I'll tell you what, what thrills me is when people get hungry for Jesus. That thrills me, because that's a miracle. That's what the angels are looking at. That's what the angels aren't trying to figure out the miracle. They're looking at the people who surrendered to Jesus and said, "Lord, I can't figure it out." But see, God knows. That's what they're learning from the angels are from us as we surrender to Jesus. You still with me, everybody? Whatever the case, Philip was sufficiently convinced of Simon's faith himself, faith enough so that he baptized him as a believer. And then a believer again, the Apostle Peter again, I'm going to read it again in Acts 23, when he shows up, he says, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in bond of iniquity." See, Peter was walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he had a discerning spirit. He could read people. Not himself, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was not like Simon, a sorcerer, bewitching the people. But Peter literally was moved by the Holy Spirit. And when he saw Simon, he looked at him and he said, "You have a gall of bitterness and iniquity in your heart." That had to straighten the hairs on his neck. Because, see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. God has used me in that way, and he's used some of you in that way also, where he reveals things when you're talking to somebody. It's an incredible experience. I once told a young lady when I was on a trip in San Francisco, I looked at her and God showed me something in her life. And I said, "Your life is totally screwed up right now. You're living in sin with somebody and that's gone away and you're still struggling." And she began to break down and bawl right in the store and told me, "How did you know? Did a witch tell you?" That's what she said to me. And I said, "No. Can I tell you what it was?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "It was the Holy Spirit." I said, "God loves you so much, he wants your soul. And he showed me that in your life." Because that's who it is. It's the Holy Spirit does a work through you and I when we walk in the Spirit. Amen? Hebrews 12:15 says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby may be defiled." That's what bitterness does to us. Peter recognized the extreme danger and makes a statement that shocks us to read. Acts 8:22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. That was a dangerous thing. And you know, I think it's the word in there, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven. Well, you know, it seems strange that Peter spoke of forgiveness as a remote possibility when the Bible is clear in 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't that, it says that, right? When I gave my life to Jesus, that's what, when I confessed my sins and repented, he forgave them. They're done. They're gone. As I walk away from other things, as sanctification process takes place, as I study and get into the Word. See, the only reasonable conclusion we can come concerning Peter's doubt about Simon being forgiven is that the nature of the stronghold of bitterness in Simon's life was so pervasive that if Simon repented, it might only be lip service because he had it in his heart. And Simon Magnus' repentance would not be true and sincere when you really get in there. And no further mention of Simon is given in the book of Acts, but church history indicates, when you go back and study, church history indicates that he later became a serious problem to the church and was said to be prominent enemy of the true faith. That's what bitterness does, the gall of bitterness. He became the enemy of the church. He is said to have been the one who introduced Gnosticism into the church and was a persistent opponent and rival of Peter. He fought him. And there's people in the church like that too. We can learn some important truths about believers and strongholds from that story. Amen. When a believer has a stronghold of the enemy, it usually means they are subjecting themselves to a different ruling authority. Did you hear that? I'm going to say that again. When a believer has a stronghold of the enemy, it usually means they are subjecting themselves to a different ruling authority. And now Peter the Apostle tells us him he is in bondage. And here's Simon's response in Acts chapter 8, 24. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. That was his response. Did you hear repentance? Did you read repentance? Simon clearly is not listening to the voice of God expressed through the Apostle Peter. He is deferring to his own beliefs in himself. And bondage comes to believers when they trust more in self, in voice, opinion, and belief more than the Word of God. Bondage comes to believers when they trust more in their self, their voice, their opinion, and their own belief rather than in the Word of God. That's why I always like to preach the Word of God. And when I'm out beyond these walls and in the other world that I'm exposed to, just like you all are every week, I like to preach the Word of God or speak it to people's lives. It's fun. It's exciting because Jesus is exciting and His Word is a living Word and it produces when you speak it out. Amen. See, this is one of the most common type of strongholds in believers. And I want to illustrate from a passage in the Old Testament quickly here. It says in 1 Kings 22:42, speaking about high places, Jehoshaphat was 30 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 5 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shelai. And then in verse 43, and he walked in, listen to this now, and he walked in all the ways of his, ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. Now, the text tells us that Jehoshaphat walked in all the ways of the Lord, except one area of his life he held on to. And there's Christians that are holding on to certain things in their life that they have not surrendered to God. They say, well, God is my Lord and my Savior, 99.9%. But God says all. And see, Jehoshaphat here, there's one area that he held back that he did not surrender to God. And you need to ask yourself, is there at least one area that are holding back from the Lord yourself? You need to ask yourself that. This was Jehoshaphat's stronghold. He didn't take away the high places that God had commanded him to do. He wanted to hold on to those. High places are places in ancient Israel where the Jews would worship and sacrifice to God, and sometimes the real God, and sometimes the false gods. God wanted to get rid of those high places. Both were wrong in the eyes of God. And he had stated the sacrifices should only be done at the tabernacle in the temple. That's the only place that God wanted his worship at that time. But Jehoshaphat held on to that because the people wanted. What's happening in our churches today, in the modern church? In the emergent seeker-friendly churches. The preacher wants to hold on to the people and compromise the word of God in order to get people in. When God says, do this, you know what I like to do? And I'm not perfect, by the way. Remember all my fingers are pointing at me? Because probably everyone, you can come up there and point a finger at me. Say, but you know something? If God tells us to do something with the help of the Holy Spirit, we need to do it. We need to do it. And it's only for our good. It's not because God's a controller. You do it my way. Or no, God isn't like that. His love is so great in his mercy. See, this was often inconvenient for people who live far from Jerusalem, so they sacrificed where they felt like it. Where they felt feelings. Anyway, I'll work on that, Amy. But where they felt like it. Where they felt like it. And that is the stronghold of serving God on my terms. How I feel about it. And they were following a moral code that was different from what the Bible told them to do. One pastor, now hold on to your seats, got your Velcro on, because this can be troubling to some people, but I understand it. One pastor stated, modern examples are people who don't tithe or who give their tithe to whoever they feel like. Do you know there's people that tithe out into things they should not be tithing in? They should be tithing into the Word of God, not into things that they feel are good or what they want to hear. They need to be tithing to the Lord, to the Lord's work. Because there are false teachers out there. There are false movements in the gospel today. And these people are destroying people's lives for eternity. And yet they'll give them literally tens of thousands and millions of dollars in these big mega churches, especially, as well as some small churches too, to preachers who are false teachers. They shouldn't do it. They should be in the Word, studying the Word of God and giving the tithe and their offering to where the gospel is being preached and souls are being saved and people's lives are being changed. People who regularly miss church disregarding the commandment to neglect not the assembling of yourselves together. Jesus said, as we see the days to approach, to even more so come together. Didn't he? Did he not say that? He did. It's in his word. How many today in the church come to church when they want to and when they don't want to because of their feelings? The church that I used to attend, the pastor at that time, who is now in heaven, made a comment to the congregation one time. I still remember it. He looked out to him and he said, every time you don't come to church when you are able to, you vote for this church to be closed. I thought it was a good one. people who don't think they need to go to church at all. And there's a lot of them today, too. They say, well, stay home. We'll watch internet or whatever. On and on. I could show you examples, but I won't get too deep on that. I probably got deep enough already, right? Yep. See, the high places were not taken away. They served God the way they felt like it, not the way God said they should. And we need to ask ourselves questions in our walk with the Lord and how are we living our life. What does the Scriptures teach? If I wake up this morning and it's raining and cloudy, and so I think I'll just stay home in bed today. And the preacher has spent his week preparing a message, and you don't come because you said it's cloudy and rainy out. But the preacher had to go and preach. Ouch. See, the elevated their opinion over the Word of God. That's what we do. That's what we do. Man, it gets quiet in here. It's scary in here when it gets quiet. I'm going to bring a fly swatter and pretend there's a bug somewhere. I'm getting close to done, though, folks. One of the most telling phrases in the book of Judges that highlights the enemy's continued assault over the children of Israel is in Judges 17:6. It said, in those days, there were no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know the scripture. Did what was right in their own eyes, not what God said. So now that we have a basic understanding of a stronghold in believers, let's move now on talking about the pain strongholds cause, because they do cause pain. When we have the power with the help of God to remove the working of the enemy from our lives and don't, it is the seed bed of a very painful stronghold. When we know what's right and it's a stronghold and we do nothing to get rid of that stronghold, you're going to have pain. First, notice what happens to those who don't deal with strongholds. Joshua 17:13. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxing strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out as God commanded. I put in the parentheses in there, as God commanded them to do. This became a snare to them later down. You read the story. It became a snare to them because they didn't do what God said to do and they hurt themselves. Numbers 33:55. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which yet that ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. When we don't do what God's told us to do. And this is the continuing legacy of the Jewish nation even today, the failure to drive out all God's enemies. And we as Christians need to drive out God's enemies from our lives, whatever that is. It is also the story of many Christians who get saved but allow the Philistines to come back and build a stronghold in their heart, an area of willful disobedience that leads to addictions and other painful behaviors that cause much suffering and are very resistant to being removed. That's what happens when we get saved and we do not get into the Word of God. We'll bring back the things of the world. We want to get back into Egypt where the fun was. Why do you think churches are filling up for entertainment today? They want to go back into Egypt. Because if I stood in one of some of these churches today and preached the way I preach, you know, I'd be kicked out so fast it wouldn't even. And not just me. I'm not talking about just me. Any preacher preaching the solid truth of the Word of God. There's very few of them out there, especially the big ones. The difficulty is not with God's power, but with the bound ones clinging to their stronghold. When we cling to our stronghold, people will blame God. Well, God, why don't you deliver me? Maybe it's because you're not doing what he told you to do. Are you staying away from the pubs and the bars? Are you staying away from the internet with pornography? Are you not opening up the things that got filth in them? Are you doing the things? And, you know, if those struggles are in your life, are you doing what God said to do? It's truth, isn't it? I'm preaching to myself. If there's a stronghold in your life and you're still in that stronghold, you got to say to yourself, am I truly doing what God has asked me to do in order to break that stronghold? Because I read you earlier that God is able to break every stronghold in my life, every one of them. There's nothing that God cannot change in my life and make me a man of God after Jesus. Nothing. The only thing that's stopping me is because I rebel and my opinion is greater than God's, or I try to change it to suit me in order to stay in that stronghold because I don't want to give it up. Several things are necessary to get rid of strongholds in believers. First, bind the devil. Huh? Mark chapter 3, verse 27. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house. Right. I take authority of Satan in the name of Jesus Christ from my home. I speak the blood of Jesus Christ over my home, over my doorways, over my floors, over my walls, and every room I walk into. I take authority in the name of Jesus, and I command him to be gone in the name of Jesus. I do what Scripture teaches me to do. Binding the devil is no substitute for personal repentance, by the way. But binding through prayer prepares the spiritual ground for deliverance and repentance to take place. Once I get that devil out of my home and I'm changing the way I'm living my life, then I got room to repent and say, God, help me never to do that again. Help me never to permit pornography into my home. Help me never to walk around with a bitter attitude. Help me never to be a compromising Christian where I do what I want to do when I want to do it, only when I want to do it. No preacher's going to tell me what to do. I don't tell you what to do. Anybody here can live any way you want. But I want to preach the word of God. Amen. I'm going to do it. But you can live any way you want. But I tell you what, there will be a penalty that will come upon you. And that's why Jesus warns us about these things. It isn't because he's controlling us. It's because his love is so wonderful and so great. He's trying to help us to avoid those things in life. Because isn't life hard enough the way it is? Yes. Man, I tell you, it is. Why hold on to strongholds? I tell you, the joy of the Lord is so much more fun, isn't it? Yes, you can see your ivories when you got joy. Cut off the enemy's water supply through repentance. Water is that which sustains life on the earth. John 7:38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. As I share the gospel with people outside these walls or even in this church, there's rivers of living water that come out of me because it goes and it touches the hearer and it changes their lives. It isn't me that does it. It's this. It's the river of living water. The washing of the word of God. I like that brother's smile right there. Brandon. I really do. That's a man that loves Jesus right now. I don't mean to pick you up, brother, but I tell you what, in a small church, you're in trouble sometimes. But we thank God for you, man. We thank God for you because you allowed Jesus to come and touch your heart and change you. And I know he's still working on you. I know he is. And there's things in your heart that you want to pour out to him and watch him. And it takes you and I to be examples. Let them see what God is doing in us. Yes. Jeremiah 7:13 says, Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. True repentance is what breaks the power of the enemy to control ground in our life. Did you know that? Repentance is what breaks the power of the enemy. When I repent, truly repent, turn away from and walk away from the stronghold, the sin in my life, then the enemy loses his power. and God gains that desire to want to lead and direct and to save me. I want to show you an amazing portion of Scripture in the Old Testament, is my last one, that shows a wonderful strategy to keep the enemy out of your life. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 1, "After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountain which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook and the ran through the midst of the land, saying, 'Why should the king of Assyria come and find much water?' Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without, and repaired Millo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, 'Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude as with him, for there be more with us than with him.'" It says in verse 8, "With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah." Isn't that encouraging? I don't know about you, but that's encouraging. Very quickly, Hezekiah and his men stopped the waters that would give sustenance to the enemy through repentance. They rebuilt the walls that were broken down. See, you got to work. You got to do something. You don't work your way for salvation or to heaven, but you got to do things to make your life purposely for the Lord. See, they reinforce their resolve to keep the enemy out. Are you doing that in your spiritual life? If you're watching TV and a filthy movie comes on, do you quickly get rid of it? Because it's sad that there's so much of it in front of us. If you're listening to somebody with a foul mouth and everything, do you just stand there and absorb it? Or do you speak it out in love and say, "Please stop talking like that in front of me. It offends me. I'm no better than you, but I tell you, please quit using God's name in vain." You can do that, people. My wife will tell you, I do it all the time when I hear it. We got to do it. They took steps to make sure the enemy couldn't get in. Steps can include breaking off relationships, huh? You got to do it. If you're in a bad relationship or you're living with somebody you shouldn't be, you need to break it up if you want to see the hand of God moving in your life. Avoiding places where your weakness are exploited. Don't go hanging around bars and dance halls if that's your weakness. Don't go standing out by a liquor store and saying, "I'm witnessing." When is what you're really saying, if I could just sneak in that door and get one bottle. Get away from that liquor store. Get away from it. Stay away from it. Don't go where the things are that you fulfill the desires of the flesh and the lust of the flesh. Walk and run like David did, away from it. Humble yourself. Who? Humble yourself. God told us to humble ourselves. I'd rather humble myself than have God do it. And then you need to ask for forgiveness. If you've offended people, you hurt people, you need to do that. You need to forgive others for hurting you. You need to do that, people. God commanded that for a reason. Not to think that the other person won, but that you need a spiritual healing in your life in order for God to make you into the man or woman he desires to do. And you can read Ephesians, by the way. Oh, yeah, by the way, he invested heavily in his weaponry, shields and darts. We need to invest in this, the Word of God. And you can read more about that in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, the weapons of our warfare. Put it on the armor of God, amen? Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And we have more powerful fiery darts than the enemy does. Right here. Everywhere I find it, Satan's defeated when God's involved. Remember when the old devil was tempting Jesus up on the high place? Jesus said, it is written. We need to be talking more, it is written, into our lives, into situations that are against our homes and our families. And then lastly, they encourage themselves in the Lord. They encourage themselves in the Lord. There are more for us than with them. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. And I want to encourage you with that today, if there's a stronghold in your life, or just to encourage you. 1 Samuel 36, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes we need to encourage ourselves when there's nobody around to do it. Or if you seem like you're standing by yourself, whenever you're leading or whenever you're helping or something in your life, sometimes you feel like you're the only one there. You need to encourage yourself in the Lord. Lastly, Matthew 7:10, in conclusion, Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Let's all stand, please. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, for the spiritual parallel, for us to believe is to rest in the Word of God. We can rest in the Word of God and promises that the Son sets free indeed. He will set us free. With every head bowed, let's just bow before our Lord. And I know what strongholds are like. I got family members who have strongholds in their lives, saved and unsaved. Is there anyone in here this morning who would say, Pastor, I'm struggling with a stronghold in my life? Don't worry about other people. I want to encourage you with that. Don't worry about other people. If you worry what other people think, then you're not concerned what God thinks. I'm more concerned. See my hand right now, people? I'm looking at you because I don't care if you know there's a stronghold in my life. I need deliverance. That's what brings freedom. Not arrogance. Not pride, but I need the help of God to help me in life. And there's little things that can be strongholds. And I fight against those too, and that's why my hand's up. And God sees all these hands now that are going up. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit. Be honest. God sees those hands. And I'm going to pray in just a moment. But before I do, I want to make sure if there's anyone in here and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, this is a great time to do it, for Jesus said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death. That means all separation from this loving God for eternity. But he sent Jesus to the cross. By what Jesus did on the cross, he's restoring his relationship with you and I by us accepting him, his gift of salvation, and repenting of sin in our life. If you have never done that, don't take a chance. Jesus said, now is the day of salvation. The reason he said that, because you and I can die. Even young people can die. Every day, young people die. I see a little bitty baby there. Little babies die every day. Don't take that chance. This may be your last time, or if Jesus sounds the trumpet, are you ready? And he calls us to come out and to encourage. I've come to an altar like this, and most all of you have, and that's the way God calls people to come. Come on to me, and I'll no wise cast you out. Is there anybody, one last time, if you've never given your life to Jesus, just lift up your hand. Just lift it up. Be ready. Just a moment. I'm going to pray now with the people that had strongholds. Raise your hands back up with mine. because we're coming before our God. He's here right now. Heavenly Father, your word exposes our lives in order that you can work in them. Your written word will touch our lives because it's powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Cutting asunder tomorrow and bone, it will do a work within us. And Lord, you see every hand that has got their hand raised up now and say, Lord, I got a stronghold that I need to deal with in my life, and I want your help. And Lord, by us doing that, we need to say, yes, Lord, we will do what you ask us to do in order to break those strongholds in our lives. We will swallow our pride. We will repent and turn from whatever is holding us back. And we will do what your word says to do and watch the freedom that will come into each person's life, Lord. I know that's what happens. And Lord, let there be joy that replaces heartache. Let there be joy that replaces the sadness and the fear and the hatred and the bitterness in the Christians' lives, Lord. Do a work in each one of us. And I speak the blood of Jesus Christ over every person, Lord, that has dealing with that stronghold. And I command the demonic spirits that are trying to influence them to hold on, to let loose in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Set them free, Lord. In your name, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Set them free from the strongholds that are in their lives. Lord, help us not to make excuses, but help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We glorify you. And now, Lord, I would ask that you touch each person here, each home here. Continue to draw and to woo our hearts to you, Lord, as we draw closer to your soon return. And Lord, we ask that you continually speak into us through your written word and help us to love one another as the body of Christ and to be in unity. And we give you all the praise, we give you all the glory in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen and amen. Say, greater is he that is me than he that is in the world. Look at somebody and say that. Quote the word of God. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen. Praise the Lord. Have a great Sunday afternoon and keep looking up because you might hear a sound of a trumpet. Right, Brother Larry? The same old road.